Our text is Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17, but I'll be focusing our attention on verses 1 through 4 as we consider Jesus' healing of the leper. But I'm going to read the whole context here of Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of God. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." This is the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless our meditations in our thoughts. And let's ask him for that blessing again. Let's come to our God in prayer together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you've given it to us, that it might strengthen us. We thank you that it is through your word that you impart faith in our hearts. It is also through your word that you strengthen that faith that you've given it. So bless us this morning as we've gathered around to hear your word. We pray that you'd bless your word as it's proclaimed, that it might be faithful, that you would use it to bless us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we come to this passage this morning, and we come to see the mercy and the compassion of our Savior demonstrated in such a wonderful way. Jesus cleanses a leper, and he does it with a touch, and the leper is made clean. But I want you to notice with me as we come that the question that the leper has for the Savior here is not, "Are you able to make me clean?" but "Are you willing?" And this is the question of a man who understands something of his own uncleanness. He understands his desperate condition. He comes with boldness, you see, but also with meekness. He makes no demands upon the Savior. He asks only for mercy. "Are you willing?" And Jesus says, "Yes, I am willing. Be clean." And that's wonderful encouragement for us today. We come back to the Gospel of Matthew this morning after we took a break from it. We also come back after finishing that portion of Matthew that's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And we begin now in this part of Matthew, this new part, where Matthew begins a detailed account of Jesus' healing ministry. Remember, Jesus' ministry was divided into two parts: his teaching ministry and his miracles, or his healing ministry. And the two go together. We read of the summary of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 4:23, where Matthew says he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And remember, the healing and the teaching ministry complement one another. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, and then his miracles were a demonstration of the reality and the power of the gospel that he proclaimed. And in all of his teaching and all of his miracles, he proclaimed himself as the savior of sinners. And in this section that we're looking at this morning in Matthew, he presents really three miracles, and then he gives a summary statement in verse 17 where he says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." That's a quote from Isaiah 53 and verse 4. We'll be looking at this first miracle here where Jesus heals a leper. We're going to consider these three points this morning here. First of all, we're going to see the leper and his faith. And then secondly, we're going to consider Jesus and his compassion. And we see his compassion in his willingness to save, but also in the manner in which he does it. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the encouragements for our faith today. That's what we're going to do as we look at this passage in Matthew. If you notice, as we begin this chapter, Matthew tells us simply that when he came down from the mountain, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And I want us to consider this leper this morning as an example of faith to us, because I think that's how he's presented in the Gospel of Matthew. And think for a minute with me about this man. What was his life like? What must it have been like? He was a leper in first century Israel. And we don't know how long he had been a leper. But if there's one thing that he knew, one thing that had been drilled into his thinking, is that he was unclean. With all that that means, you see, he was unclean. And he was banished from the community of God's people. The law of God prescribed this for him. Remember, we read that in Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. He shall let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean," and he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so the leper was an outcast. He was one who had been plagued of God. He was unclean. He was untouchable. And just think how long he had been without feeling the loving touch of another human being. And the thought was that he must have committed some terrible sin to have this condition. Remember, God did sometimes in the Old Testament afflict particular people with this disease because of particular sin. We remember Miriam, for example, in Numbers chapter 12, that she was cursed with leprosy when she spoke against Moses out of jealousy. And we think of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. When he was proud and he entered into the temple to offer sacrifices that only a priest could offer. And the Lord struck him with this disease and he was banished as a leper and secluded the rest of his life. And it was a terrible condition. Hendrickson comments on this in his commentary. He says, "The disease which we call leprosy today generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. And soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick and glossy and scaly due to poor blood supply." And so the Greek word lepos or lepis means scale. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. And by this time, one can see that the person in this pitiable condition is a leper. And by the touch, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. And to have this disease in biblical times was really considered a death sentence. That's how it was considered. There was no cure. And you remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, when he came to Israel to be cured of his leprosy. And a letter was sent to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel read the letter, and he tore his robe, and he said this: "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" No one ever heard of a man being cured of leprosy. And so it must have been really a shock and maybe even offensive to those who were looking on as this man comes into the crowd like this, as he approaches Jesus. He was, remember, supposed to keep his social distance. We understand about social distance, don't we? But he comes in faith to the only one who can heal him, and he knows something about Christ. We don't know how much faith or understanding he has, but he knows and believes that Jesus can heal him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the miracle worker, and only he can heal him, and he can do that if only he's willing. And so we see the compassion of Jesus here that's demonstrated in such a wonderful way. Notice what Jesus says to him. He simply answers him, "I will be clean." But I want you to notice with me the manner in which Jesus heals him. He doesn't simply say the word, "be healed." He could have, you know, in the next miracle in this passage of scripture, Jesus will heal the centurion's servant from a distance. He will simply say the word, and his servant will be made well. So why does Jesus reach out and touch him here? I believe it is because he wants to show his compassion for sinners. Jesus doesn't recoil at the gross condition of this man, but he touches him. Matthew tells us he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I will be clean." Mark tells us a little bit more. Mark says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said, "I will be clean." You know something, friends? You must realize that by that touch, Jesus would have become ceremonially unclean himself. That's what the law says, that the one who touched someone who was unclean became unclean himself. Think a moment about that ceremonial law and what it reveals to us. God used the disease of leprosy as a vivid picture of our sinful condition. And there is a proper, there is a biblical sense in which sin is a disease. I know some people misunderstand and abuse that analogy, but there is a biblical sense in which sin is a disease. If sin were really only a disease, then I'm not responsible for it, you know. And they use this analogy to remove the guilt of sin. And of course, that's wrong. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is breaking God's commandments. And we are all guilty before God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But sin is also a condition, and one which pollutes us and makes us unclean. And we've all inherited the guilt and the pollution of sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And that's why David, in Psalm 51, he says this. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And you know, when David says that in Psalm 51, he's not making excuses for his sin. He's not making light of his sin. But what he's doing is he's tracing it back to the root of it, to the source of it. David's saying, I'm a sinner, and it's not just that I've committed a sin. I'm sinful to the core. That's who I am. And I need to be cleansed. And we need to understand the corruption of our sin. We need to see ourselves for who we really are before a holy God, in light of God's word. And that's what God is teaching us. But also, we need to see the compassion of Jesus for sinners here, which is so wonderfully displayed for us here. And Matthew goes on, and he makes this explanation, I think, to all the miracles, but certainly it's appropriate to this one here in verse 17. And he says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." And friends, that's a translation of Isaiah 53, verse 4. We read that passage this morning, and it's there that Isaiah describes Jesus as the suffering servant of the Lord who bore our sins upon himself at the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus' healing ministry demonstrates the power of his gospel. Jesus came to forgive and to cleanse us from all of our sin and our diseases. And he came to bear it for us all the way to the cross. Jesus touched this unclean man to make him clean. But friends, understand that it was not without cost, because Jesus then had to go to the cross. Jesus' healing ministry points to his saving work on the cross as he came as a substitute for sinners. But then notice with me also in verse 5, that Jesus tells the leper not to say anything about this, but go to show himself to the priest and to offer the gift that Moses commanded as a proof to them, as a testimony to them. Why is that? Why does Jesus swear him to secrecy, so to speak, and then tell him just to go to the priest? Well, the secrecy of Jesus' messiahship is something that runs throughout the Gospels, especially in the early part of the Gospels. Jesus is going to say the same thing in Matthew 12 in verses 14 through 16. Matthew 12, verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. You see, Jesus is going to have opposition to his ministry. And Jesus did not want people to come to him simply because he's a miracle worker. His miracles, remember, demonstrated the power of the gospel that he preached. And his teaching and his miracles go together. But the people of Israel, by and large, would misunderstand and would misuse him. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from Roman rule. And that was not why he came. But the priests of God, they needed to know that the reality had come. Has anyone ever been cured of leprosy? Has anyone the ability to cure of leprosy? Well, Naaman was in 1 Kings 5, but it was a miracle that God worked through the prophet Elisha, a miracle that pointed ahead to Jesus. And now he's here. And the priest need to see this testimony. But you know, there's another reason, a wonderful reason that Jesus gives him this command here, that if this testimony was to be given to the priests, then they could pronounce him ceremonially clean once again, and that this man would then be free to enter back into the community of God's people. He would be free to worship God with the congregation. And this is the testimony that Matthew gives us this morning. Jesus saves sinners. He came to save and cleanse so that we can be worshipers of the living God and be acceptable in his sight. What an application is there for us today? Well, there's wonderful encouragement for our faith. This is good news. This is good news for sinners because we are all lepers by nature. We're all unclean, and Jesus is willing to save everyone who comes to him. And this morning, if there's anyone here listening this morning, you're hearing God's word, and you've come to know that you're a guilty and polluted sinner before God. You don't love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In fact, you have sinful thoughts. You've perhaps blasphemous thoughts. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You're selfish. You're lustful. You're proud. You're sinful, and you know it. Well, that's a blessing from God, you know. Only the Holy Spirit can convict us truly of sin before God. Remember the first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. It was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, there are many religious people today who don't realize their real condition before God. They think that they're good people. just like the Pharisees, were blind to that. They think they're good people before God. They do religious things. But friends, if you know something of your sin and your guilt before God, don't hesitate. Jesus says to you, come to me. I will save you. I will cleanse you. And we must come to him for forgiveness and cleansing. Did you notice that's what David asked for in Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance? Listen again to what David pleads with God in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David knows that God must forgive him, but he must also be cleansed. He knows that he's guilty and polluted by nature. And he knows that the Lord alone can cleanse him and make him new. And he makes a reference even to the ceremony for the cleansing of a leper. In Psalm 51, verse 7, David writes, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We didn't read that, but in Leviticus 14, in the ceremony of a leper, who was pronounced clean, a hyssop branch was dipped in blood, and it was sprinkled upon the man. And what David is basically saying here in this verse, to paraphrase it, is Jesus is saying, I'm a leper before you, O Lord, and you alone can make me clean. And Jesus, you see, now says to every sinner today who comes to him in this way, seeking forgiveness and cleansing, he says to you, I am willing, be clean. And you need to accept his word. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You need to accept that with a believing heart. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, spoken of in Isaiah 53. He bore our sins and our diseases upon himself at the cross. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Friends, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. His sacrifice was of infinite value, and that blood is applied to everyone who believes upon him. Our sin was laid upon him, and his righteousness is credited to us. It was a transaction, a wonderful transaction that took place at the cross. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that's true for everyone who believes. And yet, you know, it's important for us to consider for a moment how Jesus cleanses us. Now, I want you to understand that there is actually an already and a not yet to this cleansing. Let me explain that for a moment here. See, when we trust in Christ alone for our salvation, we are saved. We have forgiveness of all of our sins. We are pronounced clean. We're justified once and for all. We have the righteousness of Christ received, imputed to us, and received by faith alone. That's called justification. There is a real cleansing that takes place also with that. We're not just forgiven, but God cleanses us by his Holy Spirit. Our hearts are cleansed by faith. Peter said this concerning the Gentiles in Acts 15 in verse 9. He said, God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Paul reminds the Corinthian church of this once and for all cleansing when he says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, listen to what Paul says of the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. That's that once and for all cleansing. Paul says the same thing in Titus 3. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, there is a once and for all cleansing that every true believer has received. And yet, brothers and sisters, every one of us as believers still has to wrestle with indwelling sin, because there still remains in us a remnant of that sinful nature. We know that we're unclean. We're all sinners still. Paul speaks of himself as he wrestles with this in his own life in Romans chapter 7, when he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And brothers and sisters, Paul's talking about himself, even the believing apostle. There's something in us still, and it will be there until the day that we die. Our personal sanctification is incomplete in this life. We're going to struggle against sinful desires that wage war against our soul. And we're not what we want to be. This is the condition of every believer in this world. And we might well ask the question, why doesn't God completely sanctify us? Why doesn't he remove all of that sin from us immediately when we first believe? Couldn't he do that? But you see, it's not his plan to do that. John Newton discussed this often in his letters. You see, God leaves indwelling sin in believers to humble us. He wants to teach us to rely upon him, to keep coming to him, so that we would learn to live by faith and rely upon his mercy, and so that we would learn to do battle against the flesh, and also to make us long for heaven when we will be done with sin. And I know that there's some of you this morning, perhaps you wrestle with guilt and feeling unclean even after you've come to Christ. Maybe you wrestle with those feelings even this morning. And why is that? Why is that? Well, one reason might be because you've fallen into sin, and we do feel guilty whenever we fall into sin, and God wants us to confess it and to forsake it. But when we do confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, and you need to believe that gospel promise. John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. And that's an ongoing, continual, present tense. He cleanses us from all sin. So there is, you see, an already and not yet cleansing. We see something of this already and not yet cleansing in John 13. In John 13, when Jesus, you remember, came to wash the disciples' feet on that night before he went to the cross. And we read what Peter says to the Lord as Jesus takes off his garment, puts on the garment of a servant, a towel wrapped around his waist, and washed the disciples' feet. In John 13 and verse 6, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And there he is, enthusiastic, as he knows he needs the cleansing that only Christ can give. But then Jesus said this to the disciples in verse 9. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. Friends, we are clean by faith. Jesus says to his disciples again in John 15, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. This is that once and for all cleansing that comes with regeneration. But we need to also continually come to him for cleansing. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather for worship every Lord's Day. That's why we come to Christ. He cleanses us. And listen to what Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5 about Christ's work for the church. Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus cleanses the church, his bride, for himself. And Paul reminds us in Philippians 1 and verse 6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be, that one day we shall be fully what we are declared to be now. We shall be fully clean, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's what John tells us in 1 John 3:2. And this hope, brothers and sisters, this hope that we have does not make us lax towards sin. It doesn't make us think lightly of sin. John writes, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. You see, if you're a believer this morning and you know the filthiness, something of the filthiness of your sins, but you also know that Jesus has washed you, why would you want to go and wallow in the mire once again? Why would you want to go and live in those sins once again? Those who do that do not really understand the gospel. But those who come to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing can know that he is willing and able, always ready to forgive and to cleanse. Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friends, believe this. It's the gospel truth. But before we close, there's one more thing that we learn from this passage. You see, Jesus wants us to learn from him compassion. He wants us to be confident in his ability and his willingness to save the worst of sinners. And Jesus is going to say in the very next chapter, in Matthew 9:13, he's going to say to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Here in our text this morning, Jesus was not unwilling to touch a leper. And there's no one too sinful for the Lord. There's no one too depraved for him to save if he would but come to Christ. And we need to be a church then, confident in the saving mercy of Christ and willing to show it in ministry to those who are unclean, to the outcasts, to the untouchables, if you will. And Jesus wants us to show his compassion. We're no better by nature than anyone. We don't condone sin. We must learn to hate and forsake it, but we're to be willing to love sinners because Jesus loves sinners and he's shown his mercy to us. And so we need to proclaim and we need to demonstrate his mercy with humility and godly fear, because Jesus is able and willing to save the chief of sinners. And that's why he came. Friends, that's Matthew's message for us today. And may the Lord apply it to our hearts by his grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the preaching of it. We thank you that we can receive it. We thank you that it is a ministry of mercy to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're still working. You're still doing that work. Your preaching ministry is going on today. And so is your healing ministry. You heal lepers. You healed me. You healed your people. But we long for the day that we'll be completely done with sin. And we thank you, Lord, that we can, in the meantime, proclaim that gospel and rely upon your faithfulness, your once and for all sacrifice, that it is enough. And we look forward to the day that we will stand before you anew. And so, Father, give us and strengthen our hope today and help us to be a church that delights in the mercy and the ongoing ministry of our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.